great to see all of you this morning. It seems like it's been a while since I've been in this pulpit. Now, I guess it has been several weeks, but it's glad to be back home here and glad to see all of you. Our sick list has been long last few weeks, and glad to see several that have been on our prayer list that are able to be back with us. And I pray that you'll continue to feel better and better. I heard V.P. Black say one time that this state that a Christian may find him or herself in is the most dangerous state for a Christian to be in. The most dangerous state for a child of God to be in, referring to a condition. Was that condition, that state, the state of backsliding? No, this would be the worst possible state for a child of God to be in, to have fallen away from God. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter says that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is the worst possible state for a child of God to be in, having fallen away. But we're talking about the most dangerous state that could lead to that state. Well, then, is it the state of having just a few members of the church comparatively to the billions of people that live in the world? No, it's not the matter that of a few numbers. If God can use Gideon and 300 soldiers to defeat a host of Midianites, then it's not numbers that causes this state to be most dangerous for Christians. In fact, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us." And listen to his statement, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." By many or by few, it doesn't matter. God can use any number that is fully committed to him. Well, is it the state of persecution? Is it that when Christians find themselves being persecuted for their faith, that that's the most dangerous state for Christians to be in? Again, the answer to that is no. Because we can read in our Bibles that the early church experienced a lot of persecution. Yet during that time, the church grew by leaps and by bounds. As Tertullian once said, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the kingdom." Suggesting that the more Christians that were put to death because of their faith, the more the church seemed to grow. So it's not the state of persecution. But what Brother Black was referring to on this occasion was the state in which the church at Laodicea found themselves in. Actually, what Jesus identified as their condition, their state. He said, "You are lukewarm, lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm." Lukewarmness is the most dangerous state for a child of God to be in. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As we consider Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea, and as we explore this message that he had to this group of Christians, let's allow him to examine our own hearts, to be sure that this condition does not describe our own. Well, let's look at what Jesus had to say concerning the church at Laodicea. Number one, we find that Jesus' estimation of the church here was that the church had lost her vigor. Her vigor. The word vigor means active bodily or mental strength or force, intensity of action or effect. They have lost their vigor, their zeal, their enthusiasm for the Lord's work. Rather, this congregation we see had become complacent, content, and comfortable with her spiritual condition. Look with me, Revelation 3, verse 15. Verse 15, I know your works, Jesus says, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, not cold, not completely devoid of religious enthusiasm, but on the other hand, not hot either, not on fire, not zealous for the Lord's cause, but somewhere in between, just lukewarm. Vine's dictionary says that the word here is used metaphorically of the state of the Laodicean church, which afforded no refreshment for the Lord, such as is ministered naturally by either cold or hot water. As you know, I grew up in West Texas in very dry conditions, in fact, practically desert conditions. But there are a few people who could get their grass to grow. I guess they used a lot of water. And on occasion, I was able to make a little extra money by cutting grass when I was growing up. And I remember cutting grass for one elderly lady, and it was so hot that day. I remember it vividly, and I'm sure that in mowing, I kicked up the dust, and I had just developed a tremendous thirst. And if I could have found a water puddle, I would have been glad to drink out of that. But there weren't many water puddles in mud puddles out in West Texas. But the lady saw my condition and she offered me something to drink. She had a soft drink. Oh, and I said, hey, anything that's cold and wet is fine. And so I popped the can of this soft drink and began to drink it. And this passage came to mind. I don't know if they make this soft drink anymore, but it's called Tab. Tab. And it was very distasteful to me, and I wanted to spew it out of my mouth. But what would have made it worse, though, if that would have been a hot Tab? That would have been a miserable condition. Imagine being craving thirst, just so thirsty you want anything and be given something that's lukewarm. Perhaps the imagery begins to come to mind, but Jesus says of their condition, you're lukewarm. And it's so distasteful, so disgusting to Jesus, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They had lost their vigor. And Jesus describes this condition as something that he just could not tolerate. The church had lost her vigor. Secondly, the church had lost her values. The church had lost her values. Notice with me verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They said, we are rich. Now the message, Jesus' message to this church in Smyrna, though they were a very poverty-stricken church, his message to them was, you are rich. You are actually rich. Revelation 2, verse 9. But here was a group of Christians in Laodicea that are very wealthy. They say, we are rich. But Jesus says, you don't realize that you are really bankrupt. You are poor, wretched, miserable, pure. You see, this congregation, because of their wealth, felt self-sufficient. And they were blind to the fact that they, in Jesus' sight, in Jesus' estimation, they had lost their values. They were actually poor when they said they were rich. Thirdly, this church had lost her vision. Notice that Jesus says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They thought they were very comfortable in their spiritual state. They say, we're rich, we have need of nothing. They're self-sufficient, complacent. But Jesus says, you are blind. It's interesting in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, that Peter gives us what we call from time to time the Christian graces. things that we're to continue to add to our lives, add to our faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We're to continue to grow in these areas. But Peter goes on to say, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. To neglect these areas, to grow in these areas, and to fail to do so is to be blind, Jesus says. This condition of the church in Laodicea and their lukewarmness, they were blind. They had lost their vision. Fourthly, they had lost their vesture. Vesture. That's an archaic term meaning garments or clothing. They lost their clothing. The Lord indicated they were spiritually naked, verse 17. You see, the city of Laodicea was well known as a clothing and manufacturing town, and no doubt took pride in their clothing. But Jesus says of this church, you are naked, and you should be ashamed. So their condition, the most dangerous condition for a child of God to be in, they were lukewarm. What are some symptoms? And I want to skip to number 3 in your outline in your bulletin and come back to number 2. What are some symptoms of lukewarmness? As we evaluate our own lives and invite Jesus to indicate to us what our condition is, how can we know if we are like these Christians in Laodicea? Here are a few symptoms of lukewarmness. Number 1, when we warm the pew instead of genuinely worshiping God, that's a symptom of lukewarmness. Just sitting in the pew doesn't make us a worshiper of God any more than sitting in a garage makes us a car. If we find ourselves just going through the motions and not genuinely worshiping God, praising Him, that's a symptom of lukewarmness. Secondly, when our focus is inward rather than upward and outward, that's a symptom of lukewarmness. When we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we don't consider the things of God and the needs of other people around us, that's an indication of lukewarmness. Thirdly, when Bible class is no longer important to us, when it's something we can, it's a give or take, it doesn't make a real difference in our lives whether or not we participate. Even beyond that, in Bible class, when we don't study our Bibles, that's an indication we've got a serious problem with lukewarmness. When our prayers to God are limited to mealtime, if that, we need to be aware of this condition of lukewarmness. Neither hot nor cold, we're not so hot. When we pick up our Bibles only when it's time to go to church services on Sunday, that's an indication we may have grown lukewarm in our relationship with God. When our thoughts are focused most of the time on the earthly and material rather than the spiritual and the heavenly, that's an indication of lukewarmness. Paul says to the church in Colossae, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But when we find our focus is on things of the earth, no thought of spiritual, eternal things, that's a danger signal for us. When we're not soul conscious, when we see people around us, our friends, our neighbors, even family members, and aren't thinking about their condition before God, when that's the last thought that comes to our minds, we've lost sight of our mission and what's most important. We're growing lukewarm. When we haven't mentioned Him to others lately, this is a sign that we've grown lukewarm in our relationship with God. When attending events at church, whether it be services, Bible classes, seminars, gospel meetings, when our attendance is based upon, well, if there's nothing else, absolutely nothing else going on in my life, then I'll attend. That's an indication that there's a problem. We need to ask ourselves, how does Jesus view me? How does He view me? It's not what somebody else thinks. What does Jesus, who knows all about me? In fact, look at how He describes Himself in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen." The Amen. Amen was a word which was used to affirm and to guarantee a statement as absolutely true and absolutely trustworthy. And the application we can make from that is Jesus is the Amen. His evaluation of us is absolutely true, absolutely trustworthy. And again, what does he see when He looks at me? He is the faithful and true witness. You see, I can bear false witness. You can bear false witness. You and I can put up a front. We can put on a good show. But Jesus sees past that. He knows the reality. And the witness that He bears is faithful and true. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was the first thing created by God. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Later in John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," referring to Jesus. But He's eternal. He was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So what does it mean, the beginning of the creation of God? Well, He was the source or origin of all created things. John 1 verse 3 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." But I think also in this term, the beginning of the creation of God, if you would also refer to rank. He is the ruler of God's creation. And when we invite Jesus to scrutinize our lives and ask Him, "What do you see in me? Search me and know me." We know that His judgment is true, and His judgment is with all the authority given to Him. So it's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, that says to this church in Laodicea, and it says to us, "I know your works. I know your works. You can't fool me. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give account." Hebrews 4:13. So what does Jesus see in us? Does He see any of these traits of lukewarmness? Are we not so hot in His sight? And if so, what can be done about it? Let's go back into the text and see what Jesus' prescription for this condition is. Number one, we've got to realize our true condition. Just as Jesus said to them, "You say, 'I am rich,' but I say, 'You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" And before they could make it right, they had to realize their condition. And we must ours. Then He goes on to say, "Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." You notice the contrast there? They said, "We are rich. We have many goods. We have need of nothing." But Jesus says, "You need to buy true riches from me. Gold refined in the fire." Laodicea again was famous for its wealth. Three Roman roads converged there. It was a major city of commerce. In fact, in AD 60, when the city was damaged by an earthquake, the citizens rebuilt that city without any assistance from the Roman government. They had enough wealth to take care of themselves. But that attitude had affected the church. "We are rich, but Jesus says, 'You need to buy from me true riches.'" They can only come from Christ. That's the answer to lukewarmness, that we realize that true riches are found in Christ. For example, when weighed in the balances, we see that faith is much more valuable than fame or fortune. To the Christians who were enduring times of persecution, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He was telling these suffering Christians, your faith is much more precious than gold. We need to buy from Jesus, seek true riches from Jesus, realizing they're found only in Him. Then he goes on to say, buy from me, verse 18, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Laodicea was also known for the sale of black wool. They produced a black glossy wool which was made into fine garments that were in demand everywhere. But Jesus says, you need to buy from me white garments. White indicating purity, the cleansing that only could be found in Christ. And so he's telling them, you need to come clean. You need to seek the purity that only I can give you. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You remember Jesus told them, you are blind. You are blind. You need your vision restored. And in order for your vision to be restored, you need to look at things the way I do. So buy from me. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Laodicea was famous for an eye salve that was an ointment that was used as a balm for the eyes. And travelers in that day and time that would have to face the wind and the sand, and they found this ointment to be of tremendous relief for them. But Jesus says, in order to see properly, in order to have 20/20 vision, spiritually speaking, we need to come to Christ and learn through Him to distinguish between what's temporary, what's lasting, between what's trivial, what's important, between what is cheap and what is truly valuable. But then in verse 19, Jesus gives this prescription. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. That's the opposite of this lukewarm condition. Get on fire. Light the fire. Be enthusiastic, fervent. But he also says you need to repent. You need to quit playing games with God. You need to recognize your true condition in His sight and make the necessary corrections. But then he concludes with what I call the basic solution of lukewarmness. Because what he says in verse 20 has to tie in with his overall message that he's given to this lukewarm church at Laodicea. And he says to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The basic solution to this most dangerous condition of lukewarmness is to establish and maintain a close relationship with Christ. We often use this text, in I think a proper way, to extend it as an invitation of Christ for those who have not obeyed the gospel, to inform those that Christ is knocking at the door of your heart and He wants to come in, but you've got to open the door. And I think that's an appropriate use of Jesus' invitation here. If you're not a Christian this morning, He's knocking at your door. He wants to come in as your Savior and as the Lord of your life. But He will not force His way. He must be invited in. And the way we allow Jesus to come into our lives is by surrendering our lives to Him, believing in Him, We are zealous and repent of our sins and turn to Him. We confess Jesus before men and we're baptized so that we can put on those white garments, so that His blood can wash away our sins. So if you're not a Christian, that invitation is open to you even today. But I want us to notice something here, that Jesus is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. When He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That invitation continues to be offered. Especially to when we find ourselves in that condition that the Laodicean church was in, that we find ourselves lukewarm, we're not so hot, we've become complacent. Jesus is standing there knocking. "I want to come in and dine with you and you with me." And the backdrop of that invitation was the evening meal, the main meal of the day, when it was not a hurried meal, but people lingered over it and talked about the events of the day and enjoyed that beautiful fellowship together. And Jesus is saying to us, that's the fellowship that I long to have with you, and I'm knocking, but you've got to let me in. And it's that relationship that's established and maintained that'll prevent us from growing lukewarm and being disgusting in Jesus' sight. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, or this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?